Let us draw nigh to worship our God in the spirit of confession. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Almighty Father, thou whom we can call our Heavenly Father, and know that thou dost love us enough to give thy Son, Jesus Christ, for us. We offer thee our prayers, praying that thy Holy Spirit may be our great teacher, and that we may be good disciples, good learners, good servants. We come, O Father, to confess our sins, because we know that our ways are far below thy ways, our thoughts below thy thoughts. We acknowledge to thee our utter dependence upon thee and express our deep thanks for thy grace and thy mercy in all things. We come, O Father, to ask for thy richest blessings upon all the members of our seminary family and of our Christian family in the world. We pray for those who have special needs that seem sometimes too great for human beings to bear. Grant, O God, especial understanding and strength for these. Stir up within us, O God, a sense of devotion and dedication and quest, and help us that we may experience the adventure of Christian service with the thrill and joy that comes from knowing that Jesus Christ is our Lord and that we are his followers. We thank thee for the family of our denomination and for its leaders, and pray that you will use us as a seminary, as a denomination, as a family of Christians for thy will. And we pray that we may be the kinds of persons by which thy will may be done in this earth. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is my good pleasure to introduce to you this morning our speaker, Dr. Clifton J. Allen, the editorial secretary of the Sunday School Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. For several days now, we've had the pleasure of having Dr. Allen and Dr. Falwell, the editorial consultant in this area, on our campus for a workshop of religious educators and church musicians. They have graciously stayed over to meet some of our classes and to lead our worship period today. Dr. Allen is a native South Carolinian. He is a graduate of Furman, has the THM and THD degrees from Southern Seminary. He is one of our senior leaders in the Sunday School Board. It is his responsibility, in consultation with others, to determine the editorial policy of the Sunday School Board that radically affects all of us in our work of teaching the gospel in our churches. Dr. Allen is no stranger to us. He comes regularly to our campus. He is one that we have come to love and appreciate because of his love and appreciation for the Bible and his understanding of theological education. Once again, Dr. Allen, we welcome you to our campus, and we will hear you lead us in our worship in prayer and gladly.
Thank you, Dr. Coker. Let me express appreciation for the privilege of joining you in worship and trying to lead your thinking at this time. Some months ago, I saw pictures of a test flight of the new B-58 Hustler a bomber which carries more destructive power, we were told, than all the bombs dropped in World War II. This was a test flight from an Air Force base in Texas to Los Angeles and return, flying at 700 miles per hour, 500 feet above the ground. So that pictures could be made from the outside and from within to test the reactions of the crew, to discover something about the operation of that plane. To me, it was a symbol of many things, one of countless symbols, the achievements in the realm of the material, the human capacity for creativity, the power which can be placed in one man's hands. And I thought of a question raised by Blanche Carrier in a book, Integrity for Tomorrow's Adults, when she asks, how can we develop the strengths, the convictions and strengths, which the frightening realities of the current time increasingly require? And I have to answer, and I think you will have to answer, that we have not developed those convictions and strengths which our times require. There are countless evidences which I need not disclose. We have not learned how to control the machine we have created, to use the tools in our hands, to solve the problems in our society, or to live in our world. We need something. Some months ago, there was a thoughtful article about the lost dimension in our religion and a plea for greater depth. I would like to suggest that the dimension we need is not so much depth, but height. The dimension of God. And I think it is not just a matter of semantics to say that we need height rather than depth. In the Christian faith, in Christian experience, we must have height before we can have depth. We must have height before we can have depth of faith or depth of meaning or depth of devotion. And we must have height before we can have breadth of compassion or breadth of influence. So I'd like us to think for a few moments about this dimension of height in the practice and experience of the Christian faith. Let me suggest three or four areas where I think it is so imperatively needed. First of all, in the experience of worship, we need a new awareness of God. Do I need to stress the fact that this is essentially what worship is? What else can give meaning to worship other than a recognition of an awareness of God? God as the Supreme Being, the Almighty, the Heavenly Father, the Holy Redeemer, the Everlasting Lord. We worship when God becomes so real that our whole beings reach up toward Him in praise and self-giving. For this reason, we assemble together for worship, for corporate worship, and try to give expression thus to our faith and our devotion. But so much of our worship is not that. We do not necessarily worship when we assemble according to tradition or custom at 11 o'clock in a church house on Sunday morning. We do not necessarily worship when we sing songs, when we say prayers, when we give gifts. This may be a sort of religious program, a sort of religious routine. We do not worship unless we experience God Himself. Nothing short of this can give reality to worship. Nothing short of an experience of God when we have real communion with Him through the energy and power of His Spirit Not until then do we worship. It ought to be clear to us, it seems to me, that the awareness of God is essential in worship, for it is this that makes us to feel His reality, His presence, His power. He must become so transcendently real to us that we are caught up in a mystical rapture of adoration. He must become so real to us that we see ourselves in the light of His love and purpose. He must be so real to us that we have an overwhelming sense of His almightiness and His holiness and His goodness. We are met to worship. An awareness of the majesty of God will cause us to be reverent. Let us worship and bow down. An awareness of His holiness will lead us to confession. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. An awareness of His mercy would lead us to cry out, have mercy upon me, O God. An awareness of His power and sovereignty would lead us to confidence and assurance. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His truth endures forever. So we need to sense the reality of God when we worship, that our worship may have meaning for us. It is this kind of worship that gives strength and assurance and gives to us something of moral quality in our living. This is the new dimension we need. No, not a new dimension, an eternal dimension. For when God becomes real to us like this, He becomes supremely worthful. Again, we need a new awareness of God in conversion. What do we mean when we speak of conversion? In the New Testament sense, it is an encounter with God through Christ. It is a new birth by the power of God's Spirit. It is an experience of resurrection from death in sin to a new life in union with God. It is an experience of forgiveness on the grounds of the mercy and grace of God. It is an experience of moral cleansing by the power of God, and nothing else is genuine Christian conversion. These are the realities that make conversion real to us. But it is this concept that is set forth in the New Testament which is so often forgotten. God is left out. And of course, you understand that I mean God in the totality of His triune being. God who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God the Son, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses through His blood. And God the Holy Spirit, in whom we have life, new life, forevermore. But in our common concept of conversion, we forget the fact of God. We forget His grace and mercy and judgment. We talk about it. We speak of the grace of God, the mercy of God, the judgment of God. But when have you seen someone so aware of the grace of God that in genuine humility he expresses his feeling, amazing grace? How great the sound that saved a wretch like me. Or when have you seen one so overcome with a sense of guilt and unworthiness that like the publican he cries out, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Or when have you seen someone so aware of the righteous judgment of God, the wrath of God against sin, that like the jailer, he cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" We have been inclined to humanize conversion, to make it so normal, so natural. We've taken the miracle out of it because we've so largely taken God out of it. It is human. It is normal. It is natural. There are human elements in it. There must be human persuasion. There must be human witness. There may be human preaching. There must be human response. There must be human decision. But it is the fact of God. It is the grace of God. It is the power of the Spirit of God. It is the sacrifice of God on Calvary that makes conversion possible. We need to think of God so really that we think of God's compassion, that we think of God's concern, that we think of God's grace, that we think of God's forgiveness, that we think of God's great joy over one sinner who repents. It is the awareness of God in conversion, of his hatred of sin, of his wondrous love for sinners, that makes conversion an experience never to be forgotten, a blessing never to be lost, and a commitment never to be forsaken. And last of all, we need a new awareness of God in the Christian life. Of course, this is a thought too big for one brief moment of meditation. And yet there is truth which we ought to think about for a moment. How are we to conceive the Christian life? Well, it may be thought of in many ways. It may be thought of in terms of the greatest commandment of all. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. Or the Christian life may be thought of in terms of faith. Have faith in God. Or the Christian life may be thought of in terms of mission. Ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that ye may show forth the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Or the Christian life may be thought of in terms of assurance, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. But it is the reality of God that gives meaning to the Christian life. He deserves to be first. He cannot be shunted aside, forgotten, neglected, ignored. Not if the Christian life is to be what it ought to be. Not if it is to be characterized by joy and peace and strength and victory. Not if it is to be an expression and demonstration of holiness and truth and purity and love. It is this dimension of the awareness of God as a living person, as the loving Father, God the Almighty, terrible in wrath against evil, but merciful and gracious toward those who are of a contrite heart. God the Redeemer and Ruler, whose purpose is salvation and whose will is righteousness, it is this awareness of God that gives every relationship in the Christian life meaning, that gives every trial and affliction meaning and assurance that somehow it can turn out for our good and for God's glory. It is this awareness of God that gives us hope, which fades not away. How we do need God. Clarence Cranford tells the story of the play, The Skin of Our Teeth. He describes the pre-glacial age when it was getting colder and colder and colder and colder. And a man trying to insure his children against living through it, he decided the most indispensable things would be to teach them the fact that 2 times 2 makes 4. And one of the laws, one of the inventions, perhaps the invention of the wheel. And so he tried to drill these truths into their minds and drill them so they could never be forgotten. But he makes the point that it will take more than the laws of mathematics and more than the achievements of science to help us endure. We need God. It will take that to live in our time, to solve the problems in our society, to use the things which he has given to us, and to serve his kingdom. Our Father, we confess to thee our sin and pray for thy cleansing. We offer to thee our praise and seek to give ourselves afresh to thee. And we pray for the infilling of thy Spirit and the companionship of our Savior, that our lives may be constrained and inspired and empowered to live as the children of God for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.